Let's go to the Lord and ask for his help as we look at his word together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that it's true. We thank you that you revealed your son to us in it. And I pray that we would see him today, that we would believe what you've said about him, that we wouldn't just believe it intellectually, but that we would trust in what you've said and trust ourselves to you, and that we would find your son beautiful and help us to know him today. And we thank you that we can know God through your son, that we can know you. And we pray that you would just do your work in us right now, changing us, helping us to become more like Jesus, and strengthening our faith. We pray that you would do that work through your word right now, by the power of your Spirit, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Last week we looked at how God used Mary, who was an ordinary girl whose life was turned upside down. She got a very unusual announcement from a very unusual messenger. Her life was turned upside down, and she responded to God with faith. God used Mary in an extraordinary way in his plan to save the world. He gave her the awesome privilege of being the mother of Jesus, of bearing the Savior. It's an amazing way that God used her, and she believed. She responded in faith, "Be it unto me according to your word." It's an awesome example for us. And today we'll look at these events through the perspective of Joseph. There's a lot that we can learn from Joseph. Joseph was a good man, and a good man is hard to find. Can I get a witness on that? Good man is hard. If you want to learn how to be a better man, you could do a lot worse than to look at Joseph. Joseph is a great example for us. So what we're going to do is read this text in Matthew 1, 18 to 25, and we'll see these three things. Number one, how Joseph is a good example. Number two, the trouble with Joseph's example. His example isn't all that we need. So the trouble with Joseph's example. And finally, what's better than Joseph's example. So those three things, how Joseph is a good example, the trouble with Joseph's example, and what's better than Joseph's example. So let's start. This is Matthew 1, starting in verse 18. Joseph had a big problem. Let me read about that. The birth of Jesus Christ came about in this way. After his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant from the Holy Spirit. So her husband Joseph, being a righteous man, and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. As we mentioned last week, engagement in the first century was a bigger deal than engagement today. It was a legal transaction between the parents of the bride and the groom. The parents of, let's see, no, it was the other way. The parents of the groom gave money to the parent of the bride, because they're losing a daughter, right? That's how it worked in that culture. And it was a legal transaction. And this could happen when the bride was very young, in her teenage years, and there might be some time that went by, even years, before the wedding happened and they came and lived together. But if you wanted to stop that, if you wanted to break it up, it was a bigger deal than just saying, let's not get married anymore, you know, like just, you know, putting a post online. It was a bigger deal than that. You had to, there was money involved. There was paperwork. You had to make it official. There might be a court proceeding. So it was a bigger deal. And so Joseph has this problem. He's engaged to this young woman, Mary, and she starts showing, and he realizes that something has gone terribly wrong. And the fair assumption to make is that she has not been faithful to him. And I don't know if they spoke, but she may have told him what she had heard from the angel. But if you could just put yourself in Joseph's sandals and imagine your fiancé saying to you, I know we haven't come together yet, and I know that it's obvious that I'm pregnant, but this baby's daddy is the Holy Spirit. I mean, what would you say? You'd be like, mm-hmm, you know. That's kind of out there. And what the text says is that Joseph was a righteous man. And what this means, Matthew's not using the word righteous in the same way that Paul does to mean that he's justified by faith. What Matthew means when he says that Joseph is righteous is that he is a good Jew that wants to try to follow the law. And the law says that if your wife commits adultery, then you should divorce. You know, there's a procedure for that. And so he's going to do what's right. Matthew is a man who's concerned about purity. He's concerned about holiness. He's concerned about what the Lord thinks of his relationship with his future wife. And, you know, even in their engagement in the first century, they can be called husband and wife. And so he's not going to go through the wedding and being married, as painful as that is, as fraught a process as that is. He is going to divorce her. But it also says that he didn't want to shame her. He didn't want to disgrace her publicly. And so I think the way that we can read that is he wanted to settle this out of court. He wanted to settle this privately and not bring her in front of a lot of people and bring a lot of shame on her. But he wasn't going to marry her, but he was going to settle it quietly. He wasn't going to bring all the possible legal ramifications. And in the first century, the Old Testament law made a provision that, you know, adulterers could be stoned. In the first century, that wasn't carried out very often. But if he had wanted to push it, he could have. But he didn't. He wanted to just move on with life and settle this quietly and privately and just go on. So that was Joseph's problem, that his fiancée was, in his mind, unfaithful to him, was with child, and he's got to figure out how he's going to deal with that. And then God intervened. He had one plan, and God came and was going to change the course of his life. So let's read about that. This is verse 20. But after he had considered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David. Son of David. That's not the usual thing that he was called. You know, David was many generations before, you know, centuries in the past, 1,000 years before, he had an ancestor who was the great king of Israel. And the angel shows up and says, Joseph, son of David. Very strange. Angel, too. I should have drawn attention to that. Angel. Aren't too many angels showing up and making announcements, even in the Bible. It's a rare occurrence. And so an angel shows up to him in a dream and says, Joseph, son of David. He's, you know, in his sleep. He says, whoa. Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. It's God's baby. This isn't just any guy's baby. It's God's baby. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. So God intervenes. God sends a messenger and says, don't do what you planned on doing. You planned on divorcing her, even though you were planning on doing it in a compassionate, private way. That's not the right course of action. This baby is not some man's baby. This baby is from God. Don't be afraid to marry this baby. And the angel is saying to Joseph, you have a special role to play in this. God is bringing his salvation to the world, and you have a special role to play. You're going to care for Mary. You're going to care for the baby. And Joseph is the son of David. He's going to pass on the legal right to be king of Israel to his adopted son, Jesus, because he's the legal father. He's not the biological father. He's the legal father. But he passes on that title, son of David, to Jesus. He has a special role to play if he'll do it. The angel is intervening. God is intervening. Okay, let's keep reading now. Verse 22. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. And he quotes Isaiah. Matthew quotes Isaiah. See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel, which is translated, God is with us. So 700 years before, the prophet Isaiah wrote down the word of the Lord. He said, thus saith the Lord. And he wrote down the word of the Lord as a prediction about the Messiah who would come, born of a virgin. His name will be Emmanuel, God with us, more than just an ordinary baby, because God with us in the baby. The baby's a sign of God's presence. And maybe even more than Isaiah understood, the baby would be God's presence. And so there's this prediction of the Messiah coming. And what this all says to Joseph is, look, God had this in the works from a long time ago. And now God's promises are being fulfilled. God is keeping his word, and he's keeping his word in your life. And you have a special role to play in this. And God just tells him this and confirms to him that this was all in the plan. God knows what he's doing. All part of the plan. Okay. And here's how Joseph responds. When Joseph woke up, he did as the Lord's angel had commanded him. Joseph obeyed. He married her, but did not have sexual relations with her until she gave birth to a son. And he named him Jesus. He named him just what the angel told him to name him. You know, on the seventh, you know, when he was 7 days old, when they took him to the temple and had the baby circumcised, Joseph said, well, everybody, you can imagine what everybody said to him. Aren't you going to name him Joseph? He says, no, we're going to name him Jesus, which means God saves, which we'll talk about here in a second. So Joseph was faithful. He was obedient. Joseph is a great example. Joseph was a righteous man. So he's a great example for us. And I want to mention four ways that Joseph is a great, great example for us. The first one is purity. Joseph is an awesome example for you and me in the way that he acted purely. He was concerned about purity towards Mary and before God. You know, it's very uncommon these days for a man to be concerned about purity towards his bride, right? And to say, I'm not going to share my body with you. I'm not going to ask you to share your body with me until we're sharing our whole lives. You know, we're going to wait on that. It's very uncommon, but Joseph was concerned about this. Even before the angel showed up, Joseph was a righteous man, and he was concerned about these sorts of things. You've noticed in the last few weeks, all of the exposure of the men who've mistreated women, you know, in entertainment, in politics, in the workplace. It's all coming out, and some cultural commentators have pointed out that this kind of should have been expected, right? Especially like when you think about those in the entertainment industry. And I read a little article which was supposed to be sort of satirical and ironic, but it said, oh, what a shock that the people who made all these movies that had to do with violence and illicit sex and objectifying women. The people who made these movies actually lived that way. What a shock, you know. But it's not just the entertainment industry, is it? It's the culture. It's in politics. It's in the workplaces everywhere. Maybe some of you have experienced this. But it's everywhere. And Joseph is a great example about going against the tide and being concerned about purity. Joseph is also a great example to us in graciousness. That here was somebody who he believed had mistreated him and cheated on him. And instead of trying to get revenge, and instead of shaming her and making things really hard for her, this is even before the angel showed up, right? He was going to be kind to her. He was going to do what's right before the Lord, but he wasn't going to try to make it hard on her. He was going to show her grace in settling this privately. I taught this lesson to our youth group a couple weeks ago, and I just asked them, you know, how would you feel if you're, and I'm talking to teenagers, right? How would you feel if your boyfriend or girlfriend cheated on you? If they were snuggling with somebody else, how would you feel? And man, these kids, they were tough. The girls especially, they were like, I'm going to get all my girlfriends. I'm going to go to his house. And we are going to take him out. You know, they were mean. And I think this is you know, what comes natural is when somebody mistreats you, you want them to pay, right? You want them to pay for it. But Joseph wasn't like that. Joseph was going to show grace. He was just going to go on, you know. Love covers a multitude of sins. And he loved her even though she had been unfaithful. He was going to show her love, the love of God. So he's a great example in graciousness. He's also a great example in faith. So when the angel says to him, this is not some man's baby, this is the Holy Spirit's baby, as preposterous, did I say that right? One of you is going to correct me after the service. As wild as that sounds, Joseph said, this is a message from God. I believe what God said. And, you know, God has said enough to us in his word, hasn't he? He's told us what we need to know. And do we believe it? Do we believe that what God has said is true? Are we people of faith? Joseph was a man of faith. And he acted on his faith. So he's also a great example for us in obedience. Because there are some times that we can say, yeah, I believe that God's word is true. But we have trouble to get up and get moving and to act on the word of God, right? When God's word says, this is right and that is wrong. When God's word says, I have a calling on your life, go do this. We say, oh, I believe it. But sometimes we have trouble to get up and get going on it, to obey. And Joseph, when he woke from his dream, he got up and he got moving and he did what God said. And he took Mary to be his wife. And as you know, that short description, he took her to be his wife, encompassed a lot, you know. There was a lot of caring for a pregnant woman to do. And Joseph did it faithfully and obediently. He took care of her in spite of what everybody thought too, right? Because there were a lot of reasons that he could have grabbed onto to say, I'm not going to do this because people aren't going to like it. People are going to talk. It's not going to be comfortable. And Joseph went ahead and he did what was right. So Joseph was a righteous man. He was a great example for us. Point two, the trouble with Joseph's example. We might try to treat the people around us well, right? Like Joseph treated Mary. We might hear what I just said about Joseph being a great example and say, you know what? I want to follow Joseph's example. I want to act purely towards people. I want to act faithfully, obediently, graciously. And we're going to try. We're going to try to follow this example, but we don't always do it, do we? We have a culture of impurity, like I just mentioned to you, that we might pay lip service to holiness and purity, But a lot of times when it comes down to it, we're going to go along with the flow of the culture and just the absolutely impure culture that we live in. We don't treat each other with purity. In action, in thought, we don't do it. We don't always show each other grace like we ought to. We hold grudges. We remember, right? Somebody has done me wrong, and I remember it, and I carry it with me. And when I see them, I think about it. Ah, that's the one that did that to me. And you carry that grudge and hold on to it. And sometimes we try to get revenge. Sometimes we say, I'm going to make him pay. I'm going to tell so-and-so what he did, and he's going to look bad. You know, we try to get revenge. We try to make him pay. And I mean, sometimes even in court, it's awful. And we do that to each other. But even more than that, even more than we're not able to do what we set out to do in our actions, our problem is in our hearts. We don't just have a problem in the way that we treat each other. We have a problem in our hearts, with our attitudes, with our emotions, with our desires, our deep desires in our hearts. We have a big problem. We have a problem not just with how we treat other people, but in our attitudes towards God. And God sees that. God doesn't just see the way we treat each other. He sees our hearts. And he knows the motives behind, underneath the way that we treat each other. And Jesus gets into this. And if you just turn in your Bibles, just a couple pages. This is the famous Sermon on the Mount. Jesus talks about how our actions are not our only problem. Our problem is our hearts. And he gets into this in Matthew 5:27. He says, you've heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you, everyone who looks with a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So before God, it's not just the way that you act towards somebody. It's your motives in your heart and your thoughts that God sees. And he knows. And just our thoughts can make us unrighteous before God. And he talks about the despising other people. Look at 5:21. You have heard that it was said to our ancestors, do not murder, and whoever murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, everyone who is angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Angry. Anybody here been angry? We're subject to God's judgment because of our anger. Whoever insults his brother or sister will be subject to the court. And he means the divine court, the court of God's judgment. Whoever says, you fool, will be subject to hell fire. You know, it's not just the way that, it's not just like pulling out a meat cleaver and going after somebody that makes you guilty before God. It's the way that you insult them. It's the way that you're angry towards them when you shouldn't be angry. And Jesus says God sees that and God knows, and we're subject to his judgment. We don't just have a problem with our actions, we have a problem with our hearts. Jesus taught about forgiveness, Matthew 6:14. And remember, after he teaches the Lord's Prayer says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then he says, for if you forgive others their offenses, your heavenly Father will forgive you as well. But if you don't forgive others, your father will not forgive your offenses. That's kind of a scary thought when you think about prayer. That when I go to God and ask him for something, I need to be forgiving the people around me. And that's what Jesus teaches. And remember, the disciples asked him, how many times do I forgive? They keep hurting me over and over. They keep doing what's wrong. 7 times? Does that cover it? And then can I move on? He's like, 70 times 7. He says, basically, keep on forgiving. Don't stop forgiving. Because how gracious has God been towards you? How much has he forgiven you? Does he cut it off? Because how many times have we said, Oh Lord, I won't do it again. And then we do it again. And does he cut off his forgiveness? He doesn't. And so should we cut off our forgiveness towards other people? Jesus, and this exposes our hearts, right? because we are so slow to forgive and so short in our forgiveness. So the trouble with Joseph's example is that we don't follow it. And our problem, even though we don't like to consider it, is that we're sinners. And that's what the angel was getting into when he said, you know, Jesus will save his people from their sins. We're sinners, and this isn't something that we like to think about or talk about, but we have sinful hearts, and that it's not just that we do bad actions occasionally, but at the core of who we are, we're sinners, sinful people, rebellious against God, and that's our problem. And that's the reason the world is so messed up. And, you know, the Jewish people in the first century that first heard this, they would have understood that, that the reason there's problems in the world, the reason that there's war and even disease and poverty and every kind of problem that you can think of, directly or indirectly, it goes back to sin. It goes back to rebellion against God, and that everything is broken because we're sinners. Started with Adam, and we just kept it up. We said, I'll see you and I'll raise you. That means there is a vast distance between us and God. That's the result of sin. And, you know, you say, you know, I don't feel close to God. Well, you're not, you know, because sin makes us far from God. That God is totally pure and holy and we're not. And so there's a vast distance between us. We're under his judgment. That's the result of sin. And that's the worst consequence that there is, right? To not be close to God. We don't appreciate just how wonderful it is to be close to him. We don't appreciate how bad it is to be away from him. So that's the problem with Joseph's example, is that we don't follow it and that we're sinners. Okay. So, what if I ended the message now? Go in peace. What a letdown. But this text gives us more than Joseph's example that we can't keep. This text gives us something even better than a good example of a good man. My garage door opener went kaputs. Mitch came over and diagnosed it. No heartbeat. It just was like, you know, I was so used to hitting the button and it went up, and I hit the button and it goes down. And then all of a sudden, you know, you hit the button and it just goes rah, 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 and doesn't move. And there was no fixing it. And there is a young man in our church, and one of the things that he does is, at work, is install garage door openers. Glorious, right? Daniel. I don't want to embarrass him, but his name starts with a D and ends with an annual jolly. And what he could have done, because he installs garage door openers at work, is he could have said, Pastor Nathan, I install garage door openers at work. Why don't you come to work with me one day and watch me do it? And then you'll know how to do it. And then you can fix your garage door. Because someone had given us one, another one that worked. But you know, it was like sitting there in my garage and I'm like looking at it, staring it down, but a little intimidated. I'm not gonna lie, I was a little intimidated by that thing. And Daniel could have said, come to work with me and I'll show you how to put that thing in. You can watch me and you'll have a great example to follow. But Daniel was better to me than a good example, because he came over one evening, and when I was doing other things inside in the warm house, he was in the cold garage and he installed it and he fixed it for me. So what's better, even better than a great example, is when somebody does something for you. Amen? That's even better than a good example. And Jesus is better than a good example. You know, there are churches that will tell you, you know, the reason that Jesus came is to show us how to live. Well, Jesus does something even better than to show us how to live. He's better than a good example. He accomplishes something for us that we can't accomplish for ourselves. He doesn't just show us how we can fix our problem. He fixes our problem for us. And if you just look at what Jesus is called in this text, you see hints of that. I mean, the baby hasn't even come yet, but look at what he's called, and it tells us how he's going to fix our problem. In verse 18, it says, the birth of Jesus Christ. Christ. That means he's the anointed one of God, the Messiah who's going to come to save his people and to rule over them and rule in peace. He's the anointed one. He's anointed by God to come and help us and save us. He's the son of David. I mean, this text calls Joseph the son of David, but the implication is that Joseph will pass on that title to his adopted son. And Jesus is the son of David. God made a promise to David that one of your descendants will rule on your throne forever. That there will be a king, a great king, an even greater king than great David. Great David's greater son will come and he will rule in peace, in prosperity, and love and perfection over his people forever. And the people longed for that day and waited for that day. And Jesus is the one who will do that. Hadn't done it yet? Well, in a way, he's on his throne, right? But he's going to come back and he's going to reign with us and here over us forever. And it's going to be glorious. Jesus is that king. We long for a good ruler, right? The past few years have shown us that. I don't care if you're a liberal or a conservative. The past few years have shown us that we long for someone who can rule over us better, right? We need it. We long for it. Jesus is coming. He's going to be the perfect ruler. He's also the Savior from our sins. His name, Jesus, means God saves or God is salvation. It's Joshua, Jesus is the Greek version of that. And the angel draws attention to the meaning of his name. You'll call him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And I read the psalm at the beginning of the service, that Psalm 130, that the people are longing for God's salvation. And they say, I cry out to you from depths of woe. Who can stand before you? The Lord will redeem his people from their iniquities. The Lord redeems his people from their iniquities. The Lord doesn't say, redeem yourself from your iniquities. Be a better person. Uh-uh. The Lord comes and he redeems his people. And they're longing for that. Jesus will save us from our sins. And finally, Jesus is Emmanuel. He's God with us. That God, when we couldn't go to God, God came to us in a baby. It's so amazing, so beautiful. Isn't that the beautiful message of Christmas? Thanks for the song, Bonnie, that Mary wrapped up the gift to the world. You know, Jesus is God with us. Jesus is both 100% God and 100% human. So Jesus is uniquely qualified to do for us what we could not do for ourselves, to save us from our sins. As the perfect, sinless Son of God, he could pay the eternal penalty for our sin. He's the only one that could do that. If I died on a cross, I'd be paying for my own sin. I wouldn't be any good to you. But Jesus came as the perfect, sinless Son of God, and he paid the eternal penalty for our sin. He bore the weight of it all for us in our place. He's the only one that could do that. And as a man, he could be our adequate representative. He could be our substitute. He's a person. He could go on the cross for us. He's our adequate representative and substitute as he gave his life for us on the cross. This is amazing. This is beautiful. Only Jesus, who's fully God and fully man, could save us from our sins. And that's the message of Christmas. It's the message of God's word, but that's the message of Christmas, that God came and suffered for us and with us and for us and rose again. Jesus is God with us. He proves that our God is for us. Remember, Paul writes in Romans, if God is for us, who can be against us? Since Jesus came as a baby, we know that God is for us. God with us means God is for us. Jesus is better than a good example because he did for us what we could not do for ourselves. Now, I could have probably learned how to fix a garage door opener. It would have taken me a really long time. You know, Daniel just knocked it out. But I could have probably figured it out with, you know, graduate level study over several months and lots of manuals and YouTube videos. I probably could have figured that out. Might not have worked as smoothly, but I could have done it. But I can't save me from my sins. You can't save you from your sins. Jesus did for us what we could not do for ourselves. He died for our sins and rose again so we could have God's forgiveness. When we were not pure, Jesus lived a life of absolute purity for us. When we were not obedient, Jesus obeyed God perfectly, even to the point of death for us. When we withheld grace from each other, Jesus won us God's forgiveness and gives us grace upon grace. Who is more gracious than Jesus? Nobody. He was gracious for us. We find the grace of God in him. So the first application for us today, the first thing, you know, you say, what should I take from this? What should I do? The first thing you need to do is to simply trust in Jesus. And if you have not done that yet, this is your time. You can trust in him right now. He's alive and offering you the forgiveness of God. He is the living Lord who offers salvation from sins to all who believe. Jesus is still Emmanuel. He's God with us. And one day he's going to come and live with his people forever. So if you're far away from God today, you can be close to him right now simply by believing, by trusting in Jesus. You can do that right here, right now, today. And if you want to talk to me about that after the service or one of the other elders, we'd be overjoyed to talk with you about that. And the second application is after we see Jesus as more than an example, because he's not just an example, he does something for us. But after we see that, let's follow his example. And follow Joseph's example. Do you see that Jesus was pure and gracious and obedient and faithful for you? As you see him being that for you, your heart will be transformed so that you're more and more like him. As we see Jesus being faithful to us, our hearts are changed so that we can be faithful to each other. As we see him being pure for us, or change so that we'll treat each other with purity. As we see him being gracious to us, our hearts are transformed and we can treat each other with graciousness. Since he was all of that and more for us, let's live lives of purity, graciousness, obedience, and faith for him. Amen? Let's pray together. Our Father, we're grateful to you for this. We thank you that your Son was all of this for us, that he was pure and gracious and faithful and obedient, and I pray that we could believe that and that we could also live like him, and I pray that you do your work to make us more like you right now. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.